we'll get there sooner or later. But tonight we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11 and verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We're just going to read that one verse for now. We'll look at several other scriptures as we make our way through. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, that it's quick, that it's powerful. Lord, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What a comfort and what a grace it is to our heart, Lord, tonight to be able to open the Word of God and know that it's not mostly inspired, but that it's totally inspired. Amen. And not that it's just totally inspired, but Lord, it's totally preserved. We know when we hold this book in our hands, when we rest our eyes upon the printed Word on the page, we know that we have the Word of God preserved and perfectly inspired for us to have. God, help us to recognize the blessing and the privilege that is. Lord, help us to have the kind of confidence in it that we ought to. Help us to cling to it and to treasure it as we ought to tonight. Lord, I pray tonight that you would let the Word of God loose in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've read this one verse. You're familiar with Hebrews chapter number 11. You do know that it's called the faith chapter. It goes through and names so many Old Testament characters who done great works for God, lived for God, and all of them, it's noted that it was by faith. Joshua, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Sarah, Abraham, and on, and every one of them, they did it by faith. This book teaches us that truth, that without faith it is, somebody finish that, impossible to please God. Without faith it's impossible to please God. It was faith that was at work in your heart as a gift of God that caused you to be saved by grace. That was faith at work in your life. Tonight, if you're living for God, you're living by faith. It is faith. And so that's what this entire chapter deals with. Now, we're focusing in on one character that's mentioned, the character of Noah. And we're using Noah for a case study. We're looking at a particular subject tonight, a particular thought. And that thought is how to live right in a world that's gone wrong. Can we live right in a world that's gone wrong? One thing that's common with humanity is this, is we have a tendency to magnify the bad in the day that we live, and we have a tendency to romanticize the past. And what I mean is we have a hardwired ability to think it's worse than it really is in the here and now, and to think it's better than it was, or to think that back in the good old days that it was better than it really was. Isn't that right? It's a running joke around my house. You know that we live in the middle of an Amish community. I tell people, if you want to find my house, go to the Amish community. Go to the first Amish house you see that has a light pole. That'll be me. And that's fact. That's the fact of the matter. But after being cooped up all winter, when spring begins to break, the first pretty Saturday in spring, you need somebody to direct traffic in our neighborhood. So much tourist traffic comes. People want to see the Amish, see the horses, see the buggies, see the children plow in the field. They'll have little fellas out there no taller than the sides of these pulpits. I mean, little fellas that don't weigh any more than a 50-pound sack of potatoes. And they'll have 3, 4, and 5 horses that weigh nearly a ton apiece hooked to a plow, and that kid plowing the field. People just marvel over it. And they love to come and sit around and talk to the Amish ladies about how they used to have to wash clothes like those ladies wash clothes. And, you know, they'll talk about the wood heat that they use and how they used to have to split a cord of firewood every morning before they walked up to school in the snow uphill both ways and all of that kind of stuff. And without fail, what it is people are romanticizing the past. They're remembering how they grew up. But when you're not in that situation anymore, you remember it being more pleasant than what it really was. I remember my mama talking about growing up in the old houses with fireplace, no actual wood heater, just a fireplace. Of course, you know, open fireplace, 80% of your heat goes right out the top. And she said you'd stand right in front of the fire and you'd warm that side while you got frostbite on the back side. But as you listen to people talk about it, they romanticize it. They sit there and they talk about it. I remember when I was a boy working horses like that. I remember when I was a boy and us planting cotton. I remember when I was a boy and us growing our own peanuts and so on and so forth. But what I noticed is every one of them, when they get through romanticizing, they get back in their vehicle and they turn the air conditioner on and they head down the highway at 60 miles an hour. They don't really want to go back. They don't want to go back. They remember the past better than what it really was. They romanticize it. And in turn, we also think of today sometimes in worse terms than what it really is. But we won't be honest. The day that we live in, speaking in spiritual terms, it's a dark day. It is a dark day. And that's no surprise to the Bible. That's no surprise to God. Adrian Rogers said once, it's getting gloriously dark, and it's darker now than it was when Rogers said that. And it's also easy to look back on days gone by in the days of our grandparents, the days that we grew up, as far as the spiritual temperature, the spiritual atmosphere, and remember it as being better than it was. We've all said it. You know, we went to sleep and didn't lock our doors at night. Well, people got murdered back then, too. And people committed all sort of awful sin. And the reality is, Jesus tells us that when things get to their height before he comes back, their height of sinfulness, when we reach the pinnacle of sinfulness in this world, then, and that's yet future tense. Now, it could be today, but it could be tomorrow, 10 years or 50 years. We're looking future tense to the return of Christ. And he says when it gets that bad, he said, I'm going to tell you what it's going to favor. It's going to look like a whole lot like it did back in Noah's day. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So what I'm saying, the reason I went through all of that long dialogue about the Amish and people romanticizing the past, listen, there was no such thing as a sinless place in history. Men have always been sinful and wicked. And the reality is that Noah lived in a wicked, sinful day, far more wicked and sinful than what you and I are familiar with. But yet he managed to live a godly life in the midst of a wicked world. And so he's an example in that respect. He's an example for us to know that it is possible for a child of God to live right regardless of the darkness of the hour. We can live right in a world that's gone wrong. And so he's our example. We want to look at him tonight. We want to use this verse kind of as a launch pad, and we'll read several different verses to you. You won't necessarily have to turn there. We're going to look at three different headings tonight. The first would be that Noah had the right salvation. That's where it all starts, is it not? I mean, if you don't have your salvation right, and if you don't have your salvation nailed down, there's no need to try to go to step two. You got to get that matter nailed down. You've got to be saved, and that's not enough. You need to know that you're saved. You need to have full assurance of that. I tell you, a dangerous person is a person that's saved and don't know it. And what I mean by that is, I'm not saying that, that almost sounds like the conversation we was having a minute ago, Brother Boozer. I'm not saying God's going to sneak up on you and save you and you be unaware of it. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying to you, the person who has serious doubt of their salvation, that person's dangerous spiritually. They can be easily swayed one way or the other, easily discouraged one way or the other. And it's hard for them to go on for the glory of God and do much. It's hard for them to accomplish much for the glory of God. We've got to have the right salvation. We've got to have that salvation nailed down. Three quick things I want to say about that concerning Noah. Noah had the right salvation. Three things. We know that he had the right salvation because first he preached guilt. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 bears that out. It says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And I'm only reading that portion of that verse to you, but we also know that Noah walked with God. God was his companion. God recognized the wickedness in the earth. Noah was his companion. He made Noah a preacher of righteousness. And so therefore we would know that Noah preached guilt. I don't know this for a fact, but it's pretty good. It's my speculation. We know for a fact that he labored at that ark for many, many, many years. We know that he had those three sons, and they labored along beside him. They had three wives, and of course there was Noah's wife. There was those eight souls present. But throughout that entire time, so far as what we can glean from the Bible, he preached. What did he preach? Well, he preached guilt. He preached that the world was sin guilty. That's the starting place. That's where we've dropped the ball in the day and age that we live in. We want to offer everybody salvation, but we don't tell them what they need to be saved from. We want to tell everybody, well, don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to live with Jesus forever? Don't you want to be saved? What are you being saved from? You've got to preach guilt. Nobody's interested in a trip to Mount Calvary until they've first been to Mount Sinai. You have to recognize yourself as a guilty sinner before God. And Noah had that figured out, and he preached it that way. He preached guilt. But not only did he preach guilt, he continued and preached grace. He preached grace. Genesis 6 and 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how we know that Noah would have had to be a grace preacher. A man that finds grace, he wants to give grace. A man that finds grace, he wants to speak of grace. A man that's found grace, he wants to preach grace. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can rest assured that when a crowd would gather around and watch him building that massive object that he called an ark that none of them had ever seen nor heard of in their life, they came for the show, no doubt, to see. It was a carnival type experience for them, no doubt. But it was a congregation to Noah. And Noah would have preached to them, and he would have preached sin guiltiness. He would have made them aware of their guiltiness before God Almighty. But he would have offered grace to them. He wouldn't have had Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 like we have. But he could preach the grace of God. Why? Because he had received grace. The Bible said that Noah had found grace in the eyes of God. Noah was a sin guilty wretched sinner just like anybody else. But God came to where Noah was, and God extended grace and mercy to Noah. And by virtue of that, Noah could offer mercy and grace to those round about him. He had the right salvation because he preached guilt, because he preached grace, because he preached godliness. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 speaks of Noah, and here's what Peter says. He calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He preached godliness. In other words, he preached you were guilty before God, that God would offer grace and mercy to you, but upon becoming a recipient of that grace and mercy, that you would demonstrate godliness in your life, that there would be a turnaround, there'd be a turnabout, there would be an about face, there would be repentance, is what he was preaching. He preached godliness in the life of redeemed people. So he had the right salvation, but he had the right scripture as well. He had the right scripture. We're back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I'll make my points all from this verse as we talk about Noah having the right scripture. He trusted the Word of God. Noah trusted the Word of God. Listen, if you can't trust the Word of God, you can't trust anything. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, which was our verse we read to begin with, it said, by faith, and then continued about Noah. By faith, he trusted the Word of God. There comes a point where you just have to take God at His word, doesn't it? And so many of the non-believers, the atheists, and so many of the people with brilliant minds, so many scholarly people, so many intellectual people, they cannot be saved because they have to have God write everything out for them, explain the beginning from the end, have it notarized by the archangel so that they can know for sure how the last chapter reads and know the end from the beginning and have everything make sense. But the reality is that's not how God operates. And oftentimes they'll look at somebody who just takes God at His word and they'll say, well, you're foolish, you're naive, you're ignorant, you're unlearned, you're uneducated. And some, and maybe even all of the above may be true, but that has absolutely nothing to do with the fact that those that come to God, they come to God by faith. That's the only way to come to God. And so we know that Noah had the right view of Scripture because he trusted the Word of God. He came by faith. If you're saved tonight, let me tell you how you got saved. You didn't get saved because you read your King James Bible and memorized it word for word and could quote it and knew all of the theological nuances. That's not how you're saved. You're saved because God came to where you were and God regenerated you. God gave you some gifts that you didn't even know about. God gave you the gift of repentance and God gave you the gift of faith, and you exercised that. You exercised that faith that He gave you and said, Lord, I believe. I believe. That's faith. Noah had the right view of Scripture because he trusted the Word of God. Not only did he trust the Word of God, but he trembled at the Word of God. Same verse, Hebrews 11:7, it said that he moved with fear. He moved with fear. He trembled at the Word of God. Not only did he believe it, he took it very, very serious. I'll tell you, if you believe the Word of God, you won't have any trouble trembling at the Word of God. There's fearful things in the Bible tonight, beloved. There really is. There's things that I read in the Bible that absolutely make my bones shudder when I think about what will play out in this matter before all is said and done. Before it's all said and done. Now listen, we're not going to be here for all of this. But there's people that we love that's going to be here. There's going to come days, beloved, where you'll work all day, literally. You'll pay a day's wages for a loaf of bread. That's what the Bible says. We can't imagine that. Work a day's wages for a loaf of bread. Did you know there will come a day where men will stand at the base of a mountain and cry out and beg God to let the mountain collapse on them, and God won't do it because of the misery and anguish and agony that they're living through in that tribulation? That's reality. That's reality, beloved. He trembled at the Word of God. You know why Noah was trembling? Because he knew about the flood. He was preaching about the flood. Nobody was listening. Nobody was believing. He wasn't going to be in the flood. He was going to be in the ark. But he cared about him, so he trembled. He trembled over it. We ought to be trembling too. He trusted the Word of God. He trembled at the Word of God. And he told the Word of God. Hebrews 11:7. It says he moved with fear and prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. Now he was preaching. We know that because Peter told us that he was a preacher of righteousness. But I say that he told the Word of God with every nail, with every peg that he drove in the side of that ark. He was preaching the Word of God. I've got no doubt in my mind that there were seasons of time where he said, boys, put the hammers down. There's a good crowd gathered around. Let me preach the Word of God. I can imagine that they threw a few plants across some sawhorses and he got up there and preached an outstanding message. But even when he wasn't preaching vocally, when he was driving pegs in the side of it, when he was taking that pitch and mopping it on the side of that thing, when they watched what he was doing, they was watching him tell the Word of God. And there's people watching you every day too. There's people watching you every day. And they know you come down here on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night, and the way you live in front of them down yonder at the workplace or even in your own home, they're watching you, and that tells them how much you really believe what you profess to believe when you come down here on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. So Noah had the right salvation. He had the right scriptures. Thirdly, y'all are listening fast. You're doing good. I'm so proud of you. He had the right standards. He had the right standards in his life. He had high standards. Genesis 6 and 9 says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. That word perfect meaning mature, meaning he had come to be a mature Christian. Doesn't mean a sinless Christian. It means a mature Christian is what it means. So Genesis 6, 9 tells us that he had high standards, high personal standards. You know what's the problem with a lot of us tonight? We have a higher standard for others than we do for ourselves. Don't ever hold anybody else to a higher standard than you do for yourself. Noah had very high standards for himself. He had very high standards. He had holy standards. Same verse, Genesis 6, 9, it tells us that Noah walked with God. That tells me he had not just high standards, but holy standards. If he walked with God, the Bible only says that of two men. Out of all the men that knew God and God knew them, only two out of all of them does the Bible ever say walked with God. Enoch and Noah. And here Noah is walking with God. That tells me he didn't just have a high standard. He had a holy standard. I remember Brother Tony Hudson, when he was, I don't remember if it was either at Brother Sammy's funeral or it might have been at his 50th anniversary at the church. I thought it was his funeral, and then I got to second guessing myself. But it was a service to honor Brother Sammy in either regard. But I remember him saying this about Brother Sammy. He said, there's men of God, and then there's holy men of God. He said Brother Sammy was a holy man of God. You ever been around those kind of people that just when you come in their presence, you feel like they make you better? They make you closer to God just by being around them. Doesn't matter how well you think you do in your spiritual life. You may feel like you're walking very close to God, but you get around them and they've just got God all over them. They're God saturated, and they cause you to be better. They cause you to be more godly just for being in their presence. That's true. That was true of Brother Sammy. He was that way. That's true of my friend Brother Harvey Ware. He called me Sunday in between services. I sat out in the fellowship hall and talked to him for quite a while. And we talked about all sort of different things. We talked about some spiritual things, some scriptural things, but we talked a lot about just family. And we talked about dogs and all sort of stuff. But it helped me just talking to him. He said, God just put you on my heart. I wanted to call you and check on you. And I can just be around him a little while. And he makes me feel closer to God just by being around him. I didn't have no intentions of saying this, but I'm going to say it now. If I'm in trouble, he can get on to me after service. But I tell you, Brother Ernest does that for me. He does that for me. Brother Ernest has a walk with God. He has a closer walk to God with God than most preachers I know. Most preachers I know would do well to follow him around and try to learn a little something from him. And he'll call me on a regular basis and check on me and make sure that Shanda's acting right and that sort of thing. And it helps me every time that he calls me. And I tell you, y'all have had the privilege of enjoying Brother Ernest around here. Some of you, most of your life, some of you, all of your life. Don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever take that for granted. Because preachers come and preachers go. That's the reality. All of you have been here long enough to know that. God buries some of them. God calls some of them other places. And God's give this church a member. And I'm not trying to over-elevate him. He didn't hand me no cash money up here a while ago. I'm telling you the honest truth. God's blessed this church for decades having a man that has God on him that way. Noah walked with God. Everybody needs somebody in their life that walks with God. You need somebody like that in your life that walks with God. And you know what you ought to do when God introduces you to somebody like that? If you ain't got their phone number, get it just as quick as you can and buddy up with them. because you need more of them to rub off on you. Amen. Noah had holy standards. We know that because he walked with God. Not only did he have holy standards, he had household standards. And we'll be concluding with this point. Genesis 7 and 7 says, Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark. He had household standards. Amen. We've come to a time to where it seems that what was good and proper, what was righteous and godly for grandparents and for parents, we don't necessarily feel like that same standard's relevant and applicable to our children and grandchildren. And listen, I know, understand me here, there comes a time when they do get out of the nest. There comes a time where they are not under your legal jurisdiction. And you can crow and say what you will do, but I'm going to tell you what you do. You'll watch them do what they want to do at some point. You'll watch them do exactly what they want to do. But you know what you and I have to be sure and do? Even though they may get to the point where they do what they want to do, and what they want to do is not in line with what they've been taught to do, we have to see to it that they have been taught to do what they're supposed to do. We have to see to it that they've been taught to do those things that get them a seat on the ark. And I'm not talking about work salvation there. That's not what I'm talking about at all, and you understand that. I'm talking about righteous and holy living. I'm talking about knowing God. That's what I'm talking about. He had household standards. I remember years ago preaching a meeting for a man, and it was out of state, and we stayed in his home. And I don't remember the situation or why the daughter wasn't there. That's all vague to me. I don't know what we had for supper last night. Don't ask me too many questions. But what I do remember is this. He had a daughter at that time, early teenage years, not old enough to have her driver's license yet. And we were given her bedroom, and I was thankful for the bedroom. But the things that I seen posted on that wall, it floored me. It shocked me. I couldn't believe that because I knew this man. I knew what he preached. I knew what he had demonstrated in his life. And it was absolutely contradictory to everything I seen on that wall. And of course, Shanda came to me as if I was Ray Charles, and she said, "This ain't right." As if I couldn't see. I said, "You're right. This is not right." And do you know what happened? I probably don't have to tell you what happened, do I? As in regards to that young lady's life. Had some very problematic, very, very problematic years through her teenage years, early 20s. She's now, I guess, in her early 30s, and things still are not right. Things still not right. You say, "Preacher, it would have happened anyway." Might would have. But he has part ownership in it because of what he allowed in his house. Now, I'll tell you something, daddies. Daddies to be, there's some of you young men in here that might be daddies to be. Listen, God's going to hold you accountable for your household. Just as sure as for a church, you know he holds pastors accountable. Brother Jacob was here for the span of about 5 years. On that great day of judgment, Brother Jacob will stand before God, and he'll give an account for his period of time that he stood here manning this pulpit, as will every pastor that you had previous to him, as will I. And nobody will get to stand beside you. You won't be able to say, "Well, old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so fought again." No, you'll give an account. Likewise, every husband and father will stand before God on that great day of judgment, and he'll give an account for how his house is run. And he ain't going to be able to say, "She bossed me around." He can't say that. I don't know if this is true or not. I don't even know why I'm saying this. I probably shouldn't say this. Maybe I should drink more water today. But somebody once said to me, I might not say this. Some of you women might be guilty or born this way or whatever. What do you call that toe next to the big toe? Has it got a name other than this little piggy? Well, that little piggy right next to the big toe said, if that toe's longer than the big toe, she's a bossy woman. Don't marry her. She'll run the house. I made Shanda take her shoes off before I took her out on the first date. Amen. I said, I ain't finna do it. Not finna do it. Of course, she come from Buckhorn. She didn't have shoes on to start with. But listen, I'm carrying on about that. I don't know if a long next to the big toe makes you the boss or not. But here's what I'm telling you in all seriousness, man. You're held accountable. That don't mean that you boss her around and, you know, come out of the cave with your stick and beating yourself on the chest. That ain't what I'm talking about at all. You love your wife and you'd be willing to give yourself for her as Christ gave himself for the church, and she'll probably lead a lot better that way. But here's the reality. When it comes to God-given, Bible-based convictions, things that God has laid on your heart and you know is wrong, then you need to, with the touch of God and the love of Christ in your heart, you need to stand on some things. I've seen good Christian men, and then I've seen how he would let his family dress in public. And I thought, brother, what is going on here? You don't dress this way. I know what you know, and I know what you believe about the standards given in the Bible. Why is your son out in public with his shirt off? Why are your daughters showing their thighs and their chest and your wife? Why is all of this happening? I'll tell you, oftentimes why it's happening is because he don't know how to stand and be the man of his home. And again, standing and being the man of the home don't mean running roughshod over everybody. It means being a spiritual leader. Can I tell you this, fellas, and we'll move on, because the women's looking mean at me right now. I tell you this and we'll move on. Just about anything will lead better than it'll push. Just about anything will lead better than it'll push. You can lead them right, but you're going to have to be willing to stand on some things. Noah had the right standards in his life. He had high standards. He had holy standards, but he had household standards. Old Joshua, he said, as for me and me alone. Is that what he said? No. He said, as for me and my house. He spoke for his whole household when he spoke. And that's what is expected of us. Amen. Noah is our example. He lived right in a world that had gone wrong. And he does it because he had the right salvation. He had the right scripture. He had the right standards. The world's headed back that way. It's going to get just as dark as it was in Noah's day. Can I tell you what you need to make it through? You need the right salvation. You need the right scripture. You need the right standards. You need everything that Noah had, and you'll make it just fine. Amen? Amen. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the word of God. Thank you for the message, Lord, that you gave us. I pray that it be a help to somebody, be an encouragement, be a challenge. Help people to live for you in the dark days that we live in. God, I pray that you would raise up people out of this church, just like we was talking about earlier, those men that are men of God. Lord, I pray that you would make some folk in this church be that very thing in the lives of some people that you've placed round about them, that they could have that kind of influence and impact. Lord, that they could be a visible Noah in other people's life, that folks could see them living right in a world that seems to have gone completely wrong. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.